If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back. Doug can hand you one. Just raise your hand and he'll hand it to you because we're going to do some reading today. Like Carrie said, my name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here at the Way Fellowship, and so I'm teaching today. Today we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. So if you want to turn there, it's around page 976 or so in that area. But the first thing I want to do is remind you that Easter is 2 weeks from today. And it's a great opportunity to invite family and friends to church, because it's one of the 2 days of the year that people will accept an offering much easier than they normally do. There's a statistic out there that says 75% of people will come to church if somebody invites them. So think about that. If everybody invited one person to church, we could fill up the auditorium. So invite your friends, because I bet they come. It was October 1993, and President Clinton had sent a couple of army units to a little-known country on the Horn of Africa called Somalia. And the job was to help to feed the people and to help control some of the violence there. And so they had the opportunity to pick up what they called a high-value target, somebody who was helping to cause some of the problems and some of the issues that they're facing. And so they formulate a plan. The plan was really easy, supposed to take less than an hour. They drop 4 helicopters of people on each of the 4 corners of the buildings. They drop 4 helicopters of people on the top. They clear out the building. They put everybody in trucks, and they drive them back to the base. You guys might have heard this or seen the movie or read the book. It's called the Battle of Mogadishu, but it's commonly known as Black Hawk Down. And what we learned from that is the plan went all wrong. It went all wrong. And because of that, a whole bunch of people died. Well, we have plans too, don't we? Plans for our futures. Plans for vacations. We were supposed to take a great vacation this summer. Man, with the way gas prices are, I don't think that's going to happen. Not the one we originally planned. What about plans for your work or life? I had the plan of getting promoted the last couple weeks, and it all went wrong. And it's not happening the way I planned it to be. And so I sit back and I go, come on, what's going on? Why aren't my plans working? Well, God had a plan too. And in Genesis 1, He created everything. He created the heavens and the earth. And He looked about and He went, wow, that's good. And He created the vegetation and the animals. And He looks around and He says, wow, that's really good. And He created the water and the birds and the sea animals and all of the stuff that we look around and He goes, wow, that's really good. And at the end of creation, He stops and He makes man and He makes woman. And He goes, wow, that's very good. And we look around and just 2 chapters later, just a few hundred words, man and woman screw it up. They screw up the plan. Or did they? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today. I thank You for the plan that You had to bring every one of us here to hear this message. I thank You that You have something You want to say, and I pray that You would use me to say it. I pray that You would give me the gift of teaching, that I would convey Your thoughts and Your words and not mine. We praise You and thank You for the opportunity to worship You. And it's Your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen. The text today is going to be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But let me tell you about the book of Ephesians first. Paul writes it as a letter that's supposed to be circulated throughout the territory that's around Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was one of those major cities in the Roman Empire that was like a center of trade, but it was also a center of worship. But it wasn't Christian worship. It was a center of the worship of the goddess Diana, or the goddess of love. If you look at Greek thought, her name was Aphrodite. And truly, it was a cult that focused around sex. And so Paul writes this book, this letter, actually. It's not even a book. It's a letter to the churches around there, to the people who are coming out of this cultist worship, as a way of encouraging them in their worship of Christ. And so let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And I'm reading from the ESV, which is the Bible that we use here. And again, it's on page 976. "And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He had loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So as we start to look at this passage, the first thing we notice, and it's kind of ironic, is it starts off with "and." They got any Schoolhouse Rock fans out there? Come on, I'm of that age. Conjunction, junction. So the "and" actually connects this passage back to what Paul says before this. And so in the previous passage, he's actually talking about the blessings that we receive as Christians because we are in Christ. And that phrase is kind of important, in Christ, because Paul uses it a lot. We are in Christ. So what are the blessings that we receive? We receive a spirit of wisdom. The Holy Spirit imparts us with wisdom that we might not have otherwise. Our eyes are opened to the realness of the world around us. And we get a glorious inheritance. We have something to look forward to at the end of time. But then Paul turns around right after this and he tells us how bad we really are. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And their eyes are opened to that knowledge. And they know a lot of the things that God knows. And at that point, they become dead. Not physically, but spiritually. And they lose that connection that they had with God as they walked in the Garden of Eden. And they become dead. "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." So they're dead in their sins and trespasses according to the course of this world. I want to pause on that little phrase for a minute because it's kind of interesting when you look at it. Course of this world, what does that mean? Well, it's actually one word. And it has a variety of meanings because words change over time. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the word cool. To my parents' generation, cool is that temperature level between hot and cold. It's cool. It's cool outside. It's cool in the house. Right? But my generation, cool means an entirely different thing. That car is cool. Doesn't mean that car is in the temperature range between hot and cold. It means something entirely different. And so as we look at this word, we see this. So it means, so there's the range of meanings for this one word means this present age, right now, what's happening in our world right now. It can also mean worldly, as though you are in the world and walking around in the world. And the last one it is a phrase for the Greek god Aeon, which was the Greek god that controlled time, I believe it was. But any way you look at it, what Paul's saying is, this is bad. It's evil. It's not where you want to be. Then he talks about, again, you're dead in your trespasses according to the prince of the power of the air. The Jews believed in multiple kingdoms on earth. When you hear Christ in the Gospels talk about the kingdom of God, it's a spiritual kingdom. Well, they also believed that Satan had a spiritual kingdom. And his spiritual kingdom is in the air, and it's all around us. And so Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So you're dead in your sins and your trespasses, just like Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience is a Hebrew phrase. It's something that Paul pulls from his Hebrew knowledge to talk about those who are sinning. He goes on and on telling us how bad we are. And in the last part of this verse, Paul actually changes the focus. Among them, those people that I'm just talking about, we too. So, Paul's writing this book, this letter to Christians, and he goes, hey, all of those people, they're bad. But guess what? We are too. Because we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh and indulged the desires of our flesh, the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Paul says, hey, it's not just them, it's us. It's us. We are just as bad as they are. And at this point, you stop reading, you go, man, I don't want to read this anymore. This kind of stinks, right? But there's another conjunction here. But. And it says, but God. But God does something, and it's really kind of interesting, because right after this, but God, Paul puts a parenthesis in there. And so we have to jump way ahead to verse 5 to see what God does. So what does God do? He made us alive with Christ. When Christ died on the cross and was risen from the dead, God raised us from the dead. The spiritual deadness that we suffered with Christ. He raised us up to be with Him. He didn't do it so that we can walk around on earth. He raised us to be with Him. And finally, He set us up with Him in the heavenly places. We, as Christians, are not residents, are not citizens of earth. We're citizens of heaven. And we live in two places at once, right now. because we're together with Christ. And why does he do this? Not yet. Because of his great mercy and because of his great love. Remember the parentheses? But God does it because he loves us and because he wants to show mercy. And then I sit there and I ask myself, if I'm so bad, why does God want to do this for me? Why does God really care? Because I'm that horrible. Well, when you look at verse 6, I think it's verse 6, there's a so that. Verse 7, at the beginning of verse 7, hey, I lost my pages. Isn't that great? At the beginning of verse 7, there's a so that, which tells us why God did this. He does this because in the coming ages, he wants to show the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See that word ages? It's the same word we talked about before, translated a little differently. But it's the same concept. The Jews believed in the first century in two ages of time. This present age and that future age. So when the Messiah came, the Messiah would bring his kingdom and he would usher in a future age that was perfect. You'd have shalom. You'd have peace. But peace is such a lacking word to describe what they mean there. It would be the perfect time. And so Paul's talking about this future age, this perfect time when Christ returns to draw his church to him. In the future age, we'll get to see all the glory and all the immeasurable riches of his grace because we're in Christ Jesus. Remember the show that we talked about? Or in there? Is it not in this translation? God wants to show his immeasurable grace and his mercy. A lot of people think about God as like the cosmic cop. He's there just to be mean and tell you what rules you gotta follow and how you have to live. Or maybe he's the cosmic killjoy. He just wants to take all your fun away. You know, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this and he doesn't want you to have any fun. Well, the truth is it's just the opposite. He wants to give us all of this stuff. He wants to reward us for following him. He wants to give us a free gift. He says it right there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, but it's a gift of God. You can't earn it. You just got to accept it. My kids keep asking for a DS. They want a DS. I want a DS. I want a DS. Can you get me a DS? And I keep saying no. Because they're trying to earn it. They're trying to get it through being good or by doing homework or by whatever. But in many cases, I have the opportunity as a parent to give my kids a gift that they experience, that they enjoy. And that's what God wants to do. He gives us this life that we get to experience, that we get to walk in, we get to enjoy, and it's free. We don't have to do anything for it. We can't do anything for it. We just have to accept it. You're not good enough. Remember what we talked about in verses 1 through 3? You're horrible. I mean, that's what Paul says. And Paul is using this letter to encourage people. You're horrible, but I'm going to encourage you. But this is the encouragement. Not a result of work so that no man can boast. I can't say that I earned my salvation. I can't say that I'm worth what was given up for me. We are His workmanship. His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. I was watching a CBS this morning. I don't know why this just popped in my head. I was watching CBS this morning on was eating breakfast, and they talked about pottery. And there's a company that was created during the Great Depression, and their pottery, their dishes, have become collector's items. Workmanship. Things that we create through our own hands. Things that we do. We are His workmanship. He's created us. Almost like He's collecting us. I don't know. We get to experience that. Why are we created? For good works. We're created to do good things. What are those good works that you're created for? God knew what you were going to do, who you were going to be from the beginning of time. I think it's in Psalms. He talks about knowing the hairs, the number of the hairs on your head. I can't count that high. I have to cut mine because they keep getting too long. But He knows who we are and what we're going to be and what the good works are that we're created for. So what's God's plan? It's kind of summed up in these 10 verses. We're sinners. But God loves us, and He shows us His love, and He has a plan for our lives. He knows what He wants to do through you and through me. Like I started off in the beginning, the U.S. Army had a plan. But it was flawed. And because it was flawed, 19 Americans died. And the guesstimate is between 200 and 2,000 Somalis died. God's plan's not flawed. We might be, but God's plan's not flawed. So let me ask you a question. What's holding you back? What are the plans that God's laid before your life? What are the good works that He's created so that you can step into? And what's holding you back? Why aren't you stepping into them? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for what You do through us and what You've given us. I thank You for the opportunity that we have to show Your grace and to show Your mercy and to show Your love. God, I want to pray for each person here. I pray that You would open their hearts right now. And You would show them what You have for their life. What is that good work that You've made that you want them to step into? If there's somebody here, Lord, who doesn't know you, I pray that you would show them their need for you. I pray that you would show them what it is that you have for them to walk in. Father, help us to know how to serve you best. We pray these things in Jesus' name. If you don't know Christ in your life, if you're not following him, or you don't know what your plan is,